Good morning. Thank you, worship team. What a privilege it is to be able to open our hearts with word. And just like Mike, you were praying there, the Lord in need of nothing, we come empty-handed. And just what gratefulness that we can come to realize he loves us still. Thank you. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to serve along Pastor Mike. One thing I failed to put in the bulletin, just real quick before we get started, in case you were looking, men, for one more thing to do on the 22nd, our sister church in Greeley asked me to join their men's ministry that morning to talk about cybersecurity and family privacy. So if that's something that's interests you, come find me and I'd get you more information. If that interests you and that day doesn't work, let Gary know and we can bring that maybe to one of us that morning. It's at 6:30 in the morning, so we'll be able to finish it before the range day. I don't love getting up that early. I didn't know that was true before I accepted the ask, but the Lord is faithful and it'll be fine. We're going to have a great time. Welcome to High Plains as we open chapter 11 in our pursuit of Romans. As we study what Paul is teaching the people in Rome, we know that it is true to them and it is true to us today. We find ourselves in the middle of chapter 11 as we work verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Nothing Mike and I can say can ever bring to you what the word is meant to do, to come alive, to teach you for profit and reproof and for training. And so we study verse by verse as we know and open God's word. As you may have heard, we just came back from the Huddle. The Huddle is a Crossway network, so we're not a church that's an island. We exist in a network of churches. You can think of it as an extended family of churches. It's not like a denomination where they teach us or they tell us what to believe and we have to yoke with them. Instead, it's just a family of brothers, other churches who do what we're doing, just like us. We have a like-mindedness. We each want to see the gospel spread in this world. We believe in church planting. And so we get together with the Huddle, other churches all around the world that's part of this Crossway network, and we get to celebrate with them. And I was thinking, as we studied this morning, we're going to talk about grafting in trees and family and history. And I thought, you know what? It's interesting to see at the Huddle all these other churches as they came, as they planted churches. We think of sister churches and we talk about the ways in which this network is growing like a family tree. I thought it was just unique to see the same thing being talked about here. As we look back over generations later, we see a family tree. And it tells us where we came from. It tells us about our history. Not all of our family tree is perfect. Maybe you too have that aunt and uncle who seems to make the family tree a little bit unique, we'll call it. Sometimes church plants don't make it either, right? There's just sometimes the tree needs pruning. There's health that can be done with a tree. I just thought it was unique to think about churches in that same way. As we labor together, as a family grows, some churches are, or some family trees are really wide. Lots of brothers and sisters have made the family tree really wide. Some are really long. Maybe you know a lot of your history going back into a very long time ago. I think with things like Ancestry.com, you can learn so much more about those branches to find out who made you you today. Maybe you have a cool and famous story of a great-great-great-grandfather, branches that you're proud of. Or maybe, like we're seeing today in Romans 11, some of those branches were adopted in, a whole unique new way of your family tree looking in the future because of a unique branch that started with adoption. We're going to talk about God's family tree, this family tree of salvation. What was it that God had planned for his people before the foundation of the world to bring about his salvation? In a similar way, we can talk about unexpected changes. How do we respond when something doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go? This idea of an outsider, something, as we're going to learn, is grafted together with that tree. How do we respond to grafted people, adoption in our family? So the question we can think about this morning, how should we treat an outsider? Probably is a bit too broad. And so in Romans 11, in the context of God's family being grafted in, I want us to think about three things as we read Romans 11. How did God treat outsiders? How did Israelites treat outsiders. And knowing both of those two things, how can that inform us on how we should treat new people to our family? How did God treat an outsider? How did the Israelites treat those outsiders? And how can we learn from that and treat new people? So turn with me, Romans chapter 11. We're going to read verses 11 through 24. It'll be up on the screens and in the Bibles and the chairs. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgressions is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the whole lump is also. If the root is holy, the branches are too. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich roots of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the roots, but the roots support you. You will say then, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, for they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand in by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, the kindness and severity of God is to those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is not able to graft them in again. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you are cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, you are grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we read your word and we study your word. Lord, I pray that the words we speak be from you, that we stand upon your word, that I bring no offense. Lord, open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. Quiet us from distractions and busy weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read Romans, we talk about where we came from and grafting into these olive trees, the design by which God had from the beginning of the world. So how did God treat these outsiders? What was his plan for them? How did the Israelites treat the outsiders? And how should that teach us on how to respond? Remember, chapter 11 started with Paul asking a question. He's been summing up this argument all along, and he gets to the point at chapter 11, verse 2, has God rejected his people? We talked about last week, that's the incorrect summarization of what Paul has been saying so far. It would be the logical question that some of those might have taken. Remember, we learned that the law can't save you. No amount of works, no amount of lineage can save you. They asked themselves, so then what good is the law? And we talked about what does it mean to show your heart what is right. But this theory, this building sentiment, what is the purpose of being God's chosen people? The inaccurate conclusion of what Paul is trying to teach them. I think the danger in that is it can go one of two ways. They can think something has changed. Have we changed, or has God changed in his promise to us? And Paul gives his famous answer, let it not be so. You're not getting the point. God hasn't changed. Instead, he's turned upside down what you thought was the expectation of how to become righteous. Instead of earning it, we believe in Christ. The plan of salvation was existing before the world began. As he taught about his forefathers, all those that they were studying, they believed in faith. It wasn't because of their works. There's no way to be good enough to be saved. We can't be sinless. God knew that we would need a Savior. But all along, Paul's been calling out that they've been stuck in their old ways, understanding that it wasn't Abraham and Moses' works that saved them. Instead, what they were working in belief of while carrying out those works is what saved them. He's been saying those who are faithful will be placed in the family of God. But he's been promising God is not done with his people. Nothing has changed. He still has a promise for them. We see today that they realized the plan of salvation was even bigger than what they were expecting. God didn't change. Instead, they were aware now of how much bigger God's plan was. They got to peel back the curtain and just see how vast God's plan of salvation was. Bigger than just the Israelite people. God's promising to graft in the Gentiles. What does that mean, and how is he going to do it? We get a glimpse of those this morning. Paul uses the metaphor of an olive tree, how a new branch might be grafted into an old tree. He warns that there could be issues as you take new branches and put them into the old tree. How does the old tree respond? Do they accept the new branch? How is the new branch going to fit in the tree? So let us walk through one more time chapter 11, pulling out some truths that we find. Verse 11, I say, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Paul's remembering that very first question he asked. Did God reject his people? Did they stumble into fall? They were not rejected. Paul gave examples in the Old Testament that they stumbled, though, over the truth that Jesus himself was the Messiah. Jesus himself was coming to save them. It wasn't that they didn't fall, but it was that they stumbled, not to be rejected, but for another reason. He's building on that today. So why did they stumble? Was it to fall out of favor with God? And again, we get the may it never be. He continues to correct his interpretation of what it could mean that Israel stumbled. By their transgression, salvation came to the Gentiles to make them jealous. What a provoking verse, if you think about that. By their transgression, salvation comes to the Gentiles to make them jealous. The Jews, the Israelites, God's chosen people, stumbled in their faith. Now salvation available to the Gentiles in order to make the Israelites jealous. That is an interesting thought. Maybe you could still, as I did at first, come to maybe two false conclusions of what that could mean. Did he mean for that to happen? It's not a change in God's plan for salvation. The wrong way to think of it would be to say, since Israel failed, God had to find a new people. He decided to then invite the Gentiles into his family, a cause and effect sort of idea. That's not what that verse is saying. There's always was only one plan. God never changed his plan. It wasn't reactionary based on how they responded. We know that because there's truths other places that tell us that. Ephesians 1:4 tells us God chose us before the foundation of the world. Revelations 13:8, those who belong to the Lamb were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. It wasn't that we react or we respond and God reacts to what we're doing. Instead, we have faith that before the foundation of the world, God knew that he was going to graft in Gentiles. Not a story of pivoting based on something that happened. Instead, we see this verse as the opportunity to see God's providential plan, something that we never understood. We don't understand the why, but we can see after the fact, he's revealing to us a little piece of what he was thinking, not because of their failure, but after their failure, salvation was made available to the Gentiles, and according to God's perfect plan of how he wanted to interact with his chosen people. The second observation with that interesting verse is that the Jewish people were now jealous of the Gentile offering. You have to read carefully. Was that the purpose of bringing the Gentiles in? Was he trying to provoke his people to jealousy? We know that's not true. We can see that it's an expected result of a sinful nature to respond in jealousy. We see that theme as he's him saying, the Israelite people are asking, are you rejecting me? Are we to be cast away? Are you finding a new people? There's pride in being that chosen race. We see a sinful response out of a human heart, the stirring of emotion as we begin to see a perfect God's plan for salvation. We ask, what does that tell us about the human heart? A whole new group of people who were lost, who were destined to be without Christ, now grafted in, and we see a response of jealousy instead of gladness. It's an opportunity to remember that there's really only two types of people in the world, those who are saved and those who are destined for death. Do our hearts break for those who are outside the understanding of their love and need of a Savior? I think we can be, even in verse 11, be warned that we not respond in pride or haughtiness. Instead, we're broken for the lost. Paul asks the same thing in verse 12. Now if their transgressions is riches for the world, and their failures are riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? We see that benefit flowing from that branch, from that tree. From the Israelites' failure came riches for the Gentile. Verse 12 reminds them of their promise. If God's people through failure benefited the world, how much more rich would their reward be in their fulfillment? If you keep the faith, how much more will you see in the fulfillment of your purpose? I think we can relate to that. We experience that. Our loving God is patient. He doesn't smite us with his wrath when we fail, thank God. Yet he's quick to respond with injustice of sin that we see all around us. How much more is our reward when we're living within the purpose and design of what God has for us? We see ourselves fighting against a God who is perfect, who has what's best for us. I think of it like a river. How much easier it is to walk downstream with the river. Instead, our sinful flesh, we try to walk upstream. We try to walk in the opposite direction. Not only walking the wrong way, but we're fighting that current, God's goodness in our life, the whole way. Paul says, how much more would their fulfillment be? Not only watching to see who gets the benefit, but remembering where that benefit came from. Verse 13, Paul speaks to his own actions, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Paul is assuring that he is a Gentile or an apostle to the Gentiles. He is a devout and distinguished Jew, yet feeling called as an apostle to the Gentile. That's the outsiders. That's the they in their culture. He's tying himself to those people. I'm an apostle that brings good news to those people. He explains it like this in Ephesians chapter 3. To me, the very least of all the saints, this is grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He's going to give the good news to those outsiders. What are those fathomable riches? Right before that, Ephesians 3, verses 6 through 7. To be specific with the Gentiles, are followers and heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel, which I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which is given to me according to the work of his power. Paul's feeling the calling. He is called to spread the good news to the outsiders, the gift of God's grace to the Gentiles. Both then and now, Paul knows that there will be fallout to bringing this good news to the Gentiles. His own people rejecting what he's going to say. How will the Gentiles respond to the truth? Not only is he proclaiming he feels called from God to take personal responsibility to take that news to the Gentiles, he understands that it will provoke emotional response from the people. And Paul says, that's okay. Maybe that's by design. Maybe it exists for a purpose and God will use it. Verses 14 and 15, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen to save them, for if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul's setting up this example of grafting in. If somehow what we're doing, we spread the gospel, it moves some people to jealousy, I think Paul's saying, so be it. To feel called in what I'm saying, no matter what the response is, better to move them into a relationship with God. If those riches flowed from the rejection and jealousy, then great. I think, Paul, it pales in comparison to God's plan. Just imagine the beauty of God to see the design and to come from death to life. That's the promise. Paul's words are meant to be an encouragement to the listeners. He says, remember, it started from you. You're not rejected. You're not forsaken. It was starting from you. Verse 16, if the first piece of the dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. We begin to see the comparison of God's people to this example of dough and a tree branch. If the dough starts healthy, then all the bread that comes from it, all the cookies and donuts that we love are good. We're reminded in Galatians 5:9 that it actually can work the opposite way too. With a little bit of bad dough ruins the whole batch. What does it mean to be a part of a good batch? Paul launches into the tree example. If the tree is healthy, so will its branches be. Instead of this vibrant health, we see a response in jealousy. Paul's highlighting that you can respond in pride. In fact, they should have been aware that they were healthy enough to bring on new tree branches. To be great that they can feed a new bunch of people with the same resources that they experienced. Paul highlighting the story of God's salvation. He moves into how it is that he plans to do this. God plans to bring salvation to the entire world. God designed for a good tree, a good piece of dough to exist to bring forth the full salvation of the world. One question that I had as I was reading chapter 11, we don't often get the why. I'm a motivated by the why kind of person. If you want me to do something, explain to me the benefit of why we're going to do it, and I'll be all in on what you're asking us to do. Unfortunately, as the Israelites are experiencing, God doesn't always give them the why before he tells them what he wants them to do. Looking back, we can piece together the how. We can begin to see the crumbs of how God moved, but we don't always get the why he wanted something to happen. And so in response, the Israelites can respond in jealousy. They don't fully understand why God is doing this. They're only seeing the how. I think a lesson for our own hearts, when we don't understand the why, can we do what God's asking us to do anyways? Have we seen his proven character, his perfect track record of what he's asking his people to do for good reason? Can we trust that is enough for the why? Can we move out of faith and obedience when asked? Instead, we see maybe the opposite response of people responding in jealousy and haughtiness. We get a glimpse into how and why God saved his chosen people. God's plan before the foundation of the world was to include the Gentiles, but it caused the Israelite people to be pulled into jealousy. Verses 17 through 22 warn us that even both sides could respond in a sinful way. Out of these newfound riches can come boasting, verses 17 and 18. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and become partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the roots, but the roots who support you. I think this is the crescendo of Paul's argument. He makes this metaphor of how salvation and the olive tree played out. The idea of grafting a tree, maybe some of you are better tree people than I am. But you have to actually cut the trees to fit. You take two very different branches from different trees. You cut them so that they intertwine. You put them together and they can grow as one. It's mind-blowing that you can take two kinds of fruit trees and put them together. Imagine a grove of trees. The arborist, because they're so fancy that you can't just call them a gardener, the arborists were planting these neat rows of trees, all perfect in their orchard. Then a single rogue tree is outside their rows. But they see the wild fruit of that tree. And so the arborist will take the branches off of the wild tree, bind them together with the trees that were the original plan in the rows, and fold them into one plan. And what will happen is they begin to grow out of those original trunks. Using the existing roots and the existing trees, the healthy branches grafted in with the original tree. Now attached to the no longer wild rogue tree, but instead grafted in with the cultivated plan. Without being grafted in, surely that rogue tree was going to be cut down, tossed aside, and burned. But that ripe fruit now grafted in with the plan. We see this metaphor for God's plan of salvation. The Gentiles, not in the perfect rows of his plan, bringing them into the existing trees. How often are we the recipient of something good and our ungrateful heart works to fight it? Instead of being grateful for their newfound roots, they began to boast in their self situation. Paul says, do not be arrogant towards the branches. Remember that it is not you who supports the roots, but the roots who support you. Do we remember who we're getting our food from, our nutrients that comes from the roots? Do we remember where we came from, that it wasn't us who grew into a large tree, but in a tree that allowed us to get the nutrients that we need to grow? You will say, then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, Paul says in verse 20. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. What a beautiful illustration of salvation. I think we think of this idea, if I was going to do this myself, I would make a Franken tree. I would take any branch that I thought was beautiful and I'd just stick it into the tree, maybe just drill a hole and super glue it in together. I'm not an arborist. That's not how you do it, in case you didn't know that. Instead, the master arborist had a plan. He looked and saw what he wanted the outcome to be. He wanted to take a healthy branch from that tree. But you can't just stick it in like Josh's Franken tree. Instead, an undesirable branch, a branch that needs to go, must be pruned first. If for you to intertwine the new tree branch into the old tree. You can't just stick it in. Paul says that branches that were in unbelief, broken off so that the Gentile branch can be grafted in. There was a plan from the beginning. Do not be conceited to think that you are a big tree on your own. Security comes from your faith, not your existence inside the tree. I think we can think that same thing as Paul's been warning us this whole time. It's not the fact that being at church is going to save you. Without a renewed heart, you're not a part of God's family. Doing the right things, saying the right words, having Christian friends can't save you. Instead, being that healthy branch with a heart that's softened, grafted into his tree, is his plan for each of us. Verses 21 through 22, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, the kindness and severity of God. To all those who fell, severity, but for to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. This idea that God had a specific plan for each tree branch. A design to how to look and see its potential. To know that there are some dead limbs that need pruned. Imagine what it could be when we're done. We find a deep appreciation for a God who had the vision for the story of salvation, different than maybe we might think it should go. He warns both, do not be jealous of the new branches and do not be conceited. As you're grafted in, as you begin to grow, be reminded that you are a part of a healthy family because a good master planned it that way. Moving into the last two verses, verses 23 and 24, Paul points his readers to a future, to a promise. Again, he answers that question. God did not forsake his people. Verse 23, and also, if they did not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For if God is able to graft them in again, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul's reminding them that they can take pride in being the original tree. There is some danger in a grafted branch not taking to the tree. Israel can take pride that they were the original tree, that out of their blessing comes this bigger, better, healthier tree, that they were the original branches. Paul asks, how much more natural would it have been with the original tree branch? I think we are not from a Jewish heritage. We are the ones who were grafted in. But I think the lesson that he was trying to teach can be heeded by our hearts. As unbelievers come into the fold of God's family, how do we treat those outsiders? How do we treat a foreign branch that maybe in your own mind don't think belongs to the tree? How is our heart responding to those who are outsiders? By judging, by thinking the arborist is wrong in his placing of that branch into the tree? Do we try to evaluate if it's a good fit? And the same God that served the foundation of the world, that loved Rome, that loves us now, he wants us to be healthy, creating a thriving tree of salvation for us. Our job is to respond. How did God treat the outsiders? He sent his son as a payment for our ransom, so that the cost of our sin could be paid. Yet maybe like the Israelites, we try to swim upstream, try to find our own way to find righteousness, to go against what God has said is best in our lives. we can respond in the same way that they did, out of jealousy, thinking that we are special and that something should be held for us, to hold back what was given to us to other people. Or maybe we respond like the Gentiles' warning, to not be boastful, to not take for granted that we now have the opportunity to be fed by roots of a system that's healthy. How should we treat other people? How should we respond to a wild olive branch being grafted in that doesn't look the same as us? I think in the same way we remember that God existed before the foundation of the world, had a plan to save each and every one of us. How can we respond in gratitude to that plan? In fact, I think we should remember that it wasn't that long ago we were wild olive trees. Do you remember what it was like to be lost and dark? Remember, the fight against jealousy is won by remembering who we were before Christ. Remembering what we deserved as that rogue olive tree. To remember where we came from, that God chose us to be picked up and to be placed inside a healthy tree. It wasn't by our choosing. While we were enemies, God chose to save us. We remember where we came from. That informs our identity as we exist today, who we are now because of where we came from and who brought us here. A grafted member of God's family. 1 Peter 2:9, I actually got to steal this from the huddle. I was reminded of this great verse and it fits today. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's what we became once God took us from the wild olive tree and grafted us in. And he did that for a purpose, so that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. That ought to fuel us to respond to someone who is on the outside, to want them to be brought in. We are different now. We have a different calling with a different purpose. Yet our sinful nature tries to drag us back. Remembering only those things because God's plan of salvation in our lives was for us. Maybe today you're in that dark and lost place. You feel that there's more to life than the day in and day out you grind through. I encourage you not to ignore the Lord softening a heart. Come talk to me or Pastor Mike, a community group leader, or one of their wives. We were made to be more than a wild olive tree stuck in a sinful life. We can confess, Lord, we are sinners. There's no amount of good that we can do to be saved. Instead, we know that you sent your son to die, a price that we couldn't pay. And because of that, we can be grafted into your family as a spotless child. I pray as we read Romans, we remember where we came from, we remember who redeemed us, and that motivates us to remember why we're here. Remember that God was the one who authored the perfect plan and the story of salvation, that we get to be grafted into his family tree. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created a plan for salvation before the foundation of the world. Lord, that you loved us so that you would pluck us out of darkness, to redeem us to you in a way that we couldn't have done on our own. In no way could we have approached you. Instead, you approached us with love and salvation. Lord, I pray that that motivates us as we see outsiders, as we question this world. Lord, may we be softened in our understanding that it was only because of you we're here today. Lord, I thank you that you change our hearts, that you soften our hearts, that we are aware of the truth. And I pray that that motivates us to share that good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen.